Colossians 3, verse 18 to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eyes is on you, and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Samantha. And can I add my welcome to that of Alex? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here. And these verses are, I feel, slightly controversial and certainly sensitive. So I hope you don't mind me praying again as we come to them. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word speaks very practically into our lives. And as we read these verses, we pray that we'd understand what they really mean, but also that we'd begin to get a sense of what it looks like and in practice to live them out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of the major sports leagues have been wrapping up their season recently, which has led to some big games. So if you follow soccer, the UEFA Cup final, where Real Madrid beat Liverpool. Or if you follow cricket, then the Indian Premier League, where the Rajasthan Royals played against the Titans and the Titans won. Or if you sort of follow the stateside sports a bit more, and maybe the NBA, they're playing their league final right now between the Celtics and the Warriors over 7 games. Now, maybe, well, in all honesty, you aren't the kind of person who follows team sports or big sporting events, but I guess probably most of us, if not almost all of us, have at some stage had to actually take part in some team event. And maybe you can cast your mind's eye back to gym class many years ago and participating perhaps in netball or baseball or synchronized swimming or whatever it was. And we know that the principle is playing as a team and playing in harmony. And we've all got a different part in team sport. It means understanding our contribution within the context of the contribution of others. So take, for instance, football. In football, well, one guy is stood in goal, and another guy at the other end of the pitch, well, he's the striker. You can't have the whole team trying to be a striker. That doesn't really work. And you can't have the whole team trying to be a goalie. That doesn't really work. We've all got to play our part. Now, that principle applies more widely in life, to other relationships, to marriage, to our family life, to our work life. And that's what we see in today's verses, is as we live out our lives with Jesus at the center, we're called to play different parts as we live lives of Christian maturity. Our Christian maturity, remember, is the sort of the centerpiece or the focus of the book of Colossians. How do we live a life of Christian maturity? And we saw that last week. The way that we live the life of Christian maturity is living out this new identity in Christ, that God has put his Holy Spirit in us. He's made us spiritually alive. We've been raised up from being spiritually dead to being now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new heart, we have a new mind, and it's as we focus on Jesus and follow him that we're able to live out a life of Christian maturity. Now, that was last week, but I think that actually raises a few questions about today's verses. We might say, well, hang on a moment, if we're all equally Christians, if we're all brothers and sisters, God's children, then can't we play our part in harmony without words like submit and obey, which we find in today's passage? Can't we do life harmoniously without submit and obey? That makes it sound rather restrictive, maybe even a little oppressive. Now, I think it's very normal for us to have questions like that. And like I said earlier, I'm very aware that this is a sensitive and controversial set of verses. Certainly the world out there has a lot to say about words like submit and obey. But my request is that as we come to these verses, that our hearts are open to hear what God has to say. You see, as we read the Bible, what we discover is that submitting is not necessarily always a negative thing. In fact, the supreme example of submitting is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he submitted to his heavenly Father when he went to die on the cross. Submitting didn't make him any less valuable. When he died on the cross, this is God the Son submitting to God the Father. He's still God. And even though submitting wasn't easy, it was something that ultimately was beautiful. It's through it he redeemed humanity and demonstrated God's untold love to his people. And so as God asks us to submit, and everyone has to submit to someone, firstly to God and then to others, as God asks us to submit, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done already. And as we submit, we're following in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back to verse 17, the last verse of last week's passage. And whatever you do, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're following in Jesus' footsteps as God's children, living out this new identity. And having this new identity in mind is absolutely essential when it comes to playing our role, remembering the vertical. You see, so often in life, we're tempted to try and create our identity as we know, through our possessions, through our achievements, through our appearance and our influence. When we're trying to do that, then of course we feel insecure and devalued when we're told to submit to somebody else. But when we're confident in our identity because of our vertical relationship, that we're God's precious saved children, that helps us to be freed up to live the roles that God in his wisdom has called us to live, to play those parts harmoniously. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, exploring these relationships, marriage, family, and lastly, work. So firstly, marriage. Look with me at verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, I think all of these verses are a bit controversial, but these surely are the most controversial of them all. And people might say, well, hang on a minute, isn't this sexist? It seems very down on women. Or isn't this just a cultural expression? This is first century Roman culture, doesn't really apply to life today. But when we read the Bible in its entirety, what we see is that this isn't meant to be sexist, and it isn't just a cultural thing. No, this is a creation pattern. You see, remember back to the beginning of the story, back in Genesis 1 and 2, that God made this wonderful world and that he put Adam in charge to look after it. The only thing was a much too big a job for Adam to do on his own. He needed a helper. And so God made him a helper in Eve. Now, helper isn't a pejorative term in the Bible. God himself is described as man's helper. So this is a wonderful thing to have a helper. And as Adam sees Eve, he's absolutely blown away. He bursts into song. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have this wonderful picture of Adam and Eve side by side in partnership, harmoniously working together. They're a team. And in this team, God has made Adam the man, the captain. Not because he's more valuable. No, Adam and Eve are both image bearers, equally valuable. Not because he's necessarily more able. No, we know that women are generally very able at all kinds of things. And many specific women are better at specific things than specific men. So it's not purely on merit that the man has been given this role. No, it's out of God's sovereign choice that he's chosen the man to be the captain of the team. This is in marriage. And that's very important. The team captain is chosen by a higher authority. See, cast your mind's eye back again to that gym team that you were involved in and perhaps the school team that you played in. Probably there was a team captain in that team. And team captain may not have been the best player. Certainly wouldn't have been the best player in every single position. May not have been the best liked player on the team, wouldn't have always been right about everything, certainly. But most teams still have a captain, usually because without the captain, things start to get a little chaotic. And the captain doesn't disappoint himself or herself, nor is the captain usually voted for democratically. No, the captain is usually appointed by a higher authority, the coach or the manager or the board or the owner of the team. And the members of the team, well, even if they don't always agree with the captain, at least they respect the captain's decision out of respect for that higher authority. Now, the same is true in marriage as well. Marriage is a team. And again, this is talking about marriage, not about all women always submitting to all men. Within marriage. Within marriage, God in his sovereignty has chosen the man to be the captain of the team. That doesn't mean that the man is always better or that the man is always right. But that the woman, when it says here, submit, that means simply to acknowledge this position that God has given the man and to encourage him in it. Now, that doesn't mean blind submission. This isn't opening the door to coercion or to abuse. Certainly, a helpful wife will point out the times when her husband is making a great big mistake. That's going to be a good thing for her to do. But she is meant to acknowledge the role of the husband and to gently encourage him to take the lead in the way that God wants him to do. And a Christian woman is able to do that in a way that's not demeaning, because she's confident that her identity comes primarily through the vertical, her relationship with God as God's dearly beloved child, and not primarily through the other things in her life, whether she's a wife or a mother or a worker. Sadly, Adam and Eve didn't play their parts very well. We know the story. Before long, they rebelled. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And the snake, as they say, didn't have a leg to stand on. Before very long, it had reverted to the battle of the sexes. Adam and Eve both grappling for the steering wheel, trying to be in control. And that's why it's important that we remember not just that this is a creation pattern, reading the beginning of the Bible, but also a new creation pattern, remembering how the story of the Bible ends. You see, right the way through the Bible, we're told that earthly marriage, as wonderful as that is just a shadow, just a pointer of the real thing, which is the marriage between Christ and the church. And that Christ shows the example of servant leadership to the man. How does Jesus serve the church? It's through sacrificial service, laying down his life in order that the church might be saved. That is the pattern for the man, is sacrificial service. So as the man leads, he's not meant to be thinking, well, what can I do that I want to do? No, he's always meant to be thinking, what's best for my wife? What does my wife want? And not just what makes her happy, but what helps to make her and the family holy and growing in Christian character. Whether that's choosing a job or choosing a flat or choosing a holiday destination or choosing a restaurant, he's always meant to be thinking what's best for her and for the family. So the emphasis is very much on the role of the husbands. Husbands, we need to step up and step into this role of servant leadership, which God has called us to. I was chatting to some wives earlier this week, and they were very helpfully saying some of the things that make them tempted to want to take control. And what they were saying is, so often it's when they feel like their husband is not stepping up and being passive or lazy or selfish or incompetent. And in those moments, they feel like, well, I've got to take control for my sake and for the sake of the family, because these things aren't being done or they're not being done properly. And so, husbands, we need to be asking ourselves, are we stepping into this role of sacrificial Christian leadership which God has called us to? And men, if you're not married now, but thinking about being married in the future, we need to be preparing ourselves to step into this role of sacrificial Christian leadership. Of course, we also need to be aware that sometimes there can be a bit of a vicious cycle. And sometimes if the wife has already started to take control, then that can have a negative influence. The husband's confidence can already be knocked and makes him even more lazy. So ladies, wives, if you feel like your husband isn't stepping into this pattern of sacrificial Christian leadership, then can I encourage you to respectfully give him a nudge? That's going to be the best thing for your relationship as a couple and the best thing for your relationship as a family and for the children as well. I saw playing our part, but with the vertical relationship in view. Well, that brings us on to the second of our pairings, the second of the relationships, and that is the family relationships, at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, the Greek word that's being used here is techna for children. That talks about children generally, but within the context over here of household commands, it's probably aimed or focused mainly on minors, dependents, children who are still at home. And I guess this is one of those points, one of those Sundays where we perhaps wish that the children were in the service to hear the command, children, obey your parents in everything. They're not here now, but you can always tell them over lunch, children, obey your parents in everything. That's what we learned today. Obviously, there's going to be limits to that if parents want their children to do things which are sinful or illegal. But the rule of thumb is that children need to be brought up to be obedient. But conversely, though, there's a very important role for parents to play. And it says here, fathers, although that's because fathers are meant to take the lead in parenting, but it means parents as well, mothers too, not to embitter your children, or they're likely to become discouraged. And it's worth us reflecting on that. What are the things that we might end up doing inadvertently as parents that could discourage our children? I think we're all familiar with the concept of being a tiger parent, a tiger mum, or the tiger dad. And certainly, you know, I have the temptation of that. We just want what's best for our children, don't we? We want to encourage them to step into their opportunities, to make the best of their talents, and to push them a little and to help create certain expectations. But the only thing is that so easily it's possible for us to live vicariously through our children, to see them as a kind of extension of ourselves, to see their success as reflective of our success. And so often if we are pushy parents, then we can end up pushing some of our problems onto our children, our idols, our hang-ups, our bad habits, our insecurities can be, in the end, reflected on them. We need to be careful about being pushy parents. Well, one key example for this, I think, of course, is education. And we all know that Hong Kong is an educational pressure cooker. We all know it's hugely competitive. And again, it's just parents wanting what's best for their children because they know that having a good start educationally in life makes such a difference. But it is possible for wanting the best to lead to unhelpful stress and maybe even embitterment or a discouragement, for there to be too many extracurricular activities and tutorials. And sadly, we know that so many students in Hong Kong have poor mental health as a result of the stress. And I think as Christian parents, we just need to be aware of that. Yes, our responsibility is to provide for our children materially and educationally, but that's not all. What's the thing that we long for our children more than anything in this world? Well, it's the care of their eternal soul. What's the thing that we want more than anything for them? It's not that they get into Harvard, but that they get into heaven. That wasn't meant to be a laugh point, but it is. Honestly, though, what we want is for them to be on the right footing with the Lord. And we can't make them Christians, can we? But we can teach them the gospel. We can teach them to pray. We can teach them the Bible. And then if they do accept Christ, well, we want them to live out that Christian identity. Just like us, they'll be tempted to try and create their identity through their achievements, through their possessions, through their friends, through the things in this world. And we need to try and help them to live out their Christian identity in a way that's holy and that's distinctive. And that's going to require all kinds of conversations to help them. I think a big part of those conversations are regular family devotional times, not just coming to church on a Sunday and sending our kids to Kids Zone or to youth, that's very good, but also opening the Bible regularly as a family and talking about what it means. And those kind of conversations don't just pop out of nowhere. We need to invest in our family relationships. That means spending quality time. And it also means It means being emotionally available for one another. You know, several times I've spoken to people and they said, when I was growing up, I never once heard my father say, I love you, either to my mum or to any of us as children. Isn't that heartbreaking? Now, obviously, different individuals show affection in different ways. We need to be sensitive to that. Different cultures express affection in different ways. That's obvious as well. But when we open the Bible, what we see is that Christ is passionate about his bride, and he tells her that, and that God loves his children, and then he tells them that as well. And so in the context of bringing up our children, yes, there's discipline. Yes, there's correction. Yes, there's encouragement, but there's also words of affection. And words of affirmation, that's so important in Christian formation within families. Well, the relationship between parents and the relationships between children, it's so, so important. But it also changes over time, inevitably. And I think that's reflected in these verses. These verses where it says, children, obey your parents, it's talking really about the smaller children. But the bigger message in the Bible for grown-up children is that we honour our parents. Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, honour your father and mother. So as children have grown up and left home, there is scope for honouring our parents, but also respectfully disagreeing with them at times. Now, of course, if you're still living at home, then it should be your parents' home and your parents' rules. Maybe you're still in your 20s and 30s working at home. And if that's the case, come home on time, do the washing up in the right way, don't make too much noise, contribute to the bills in the way that you're expected. Your parents' home, your parents' rules. But as we leave home, it's right that parents should acknowledge that the relationship changes and develops and allow their children to spread their wings a little. Now, a key part of this, of course, is marriage. When two people leave their parents' home and they get married, and Genesis chapter 2 speaks very importantly about this. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's talking here about a new allegiance and a new responsibility. The focus is no longer on our old family and our parents, but now firstly to our husband or our wife, our spouse, and this new family. It's so important that we have this new focus. Now, of course, our relationships with our parents is still very important. And when I speak to couples, it's clear that there's a great deal of interdependence there. Many couples who I speak to feel a great sense of indebtedness to their parents. They know that their parents have made massive sacrifices to bring them up and to educate them. Often parents have made substantial contributions to get them on the housing ladder or to help them with a car, to help with the children's education. And grandparents are making big sacrifices to help look after the grandchildren. There's a very high level of interdependence there, and what a blessing that is. But we don't want the blessing of interdependence to become a burden that is an interference, and that starts to compromise the integrity of the new marriage. The husband in that new marriage needs to be able to lead. And that couple need to be able to work out how they're going to do parenting as well. And so sometimes it's helpful to talk a little bit about expectations and boundaries. Often when I'm doing couple counseling or premarital counseling, I have a conversation with couples about boundaries and about expectations. I think one of those things to discuss is that Hong Kong is quite a small place, and how often are couples expected to go home? How many times a week are they expected to go home to see their parents? Now, of course, there's no hard and fast rules about all of these things, but it's good sometimes to have conversations about boundaries and expectations so that that relationship of interdependence is a real blessing and not an interfering burden. Again, it's as we remember the vertical relationship that helps us to live out the horizontal relationships in harmony. Well, that's the second of our relationships. And the third is work. So look with me at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. This is probably talking about household slaves, firstly, in the context of these household rules. And we might ask ourselves, well, why has Paul got so much to say about slaves? And it's probably because there's a bit of a backstory. As he was posting this letter to the Colossian Christians, he was sending it with a guy called Tychicus and also a runaway slave called Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from his Christian master in Colossae, and so he'd been converted, and Paul was sending him back. And so he's emphasizing the fact that Christian slaves are not meant to run away, are not meant to rob their masters, are meant to do their job properly. And so there's extra emphasis for that here. But we might ask ourselves, well, why doesn't Paul say more about the obvious evils of slavery? When we read the Bible as a whole, it's obvious that slavery is not a good thing. I think we need to remember, of course, that the slavery of first century Roman times was different to 17th century colonial slavery. This wasn't racist slavery where one race had just been targeted. It's also true to say that some slaves were treated quite well. Some people actually sold themselves into slavery, and some slaves were doctors or teachers or lawyers and treated very well by their patrons. And it's also worth bearing in mind that the Roman Empire was more or less built on the back of slaves. So if it looked like Paul was encouraging slaves to rebel, then that would have been tantamount to declaring war on the Roman Empire, which would have had a very damaging effect on the early church. Now, obviously, Paul was always ready to speak truth when he needed to. So he wasn't afraid of saying these things. But as we read his writings, we always see a bigger principle at work. So, for instance, when writing to the Corinthians, he says to slaves, yes, get your freedom if you can. But what we see over here is, again, the vertical relationship is the thing that governs. That for the slaves, they know that ultimately God is their master and that they're serving him. And so even if their human master isn't as kind or isn't as fair as they should be, they know that ultimately they're serving their heavenly master, and that they can play their part. And the slaves are meant to play their part, and the masters are meant to play their part as well. It says, masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Our masters effectively own their slaves. They could literally get away with murder, but they weren't meant to treat the slaves just as instruments. No, they were meant to remember that these were individuals made in the image of God, and that God was their master and one day would call them to account. Slaves to play their role, and the masters to play their role as well. Now, how does this apply to 21st century Hong Kong? I wish I could say that there's no longer slavery today. We know that that's not the case. People are still shipped into slavery. That still happens in Hong Kong to an extent, certainly within the sex trade, and we know that many are fighting against that, including members of our congregation. But even though there's not widespread, legalized, institutionalized slavery, the reality is that many people in Hong Kong feel almost like a kind of a wage slave. You know, Hong Kong, we know, has got the longest work hours of any city in the world. And many people are toiling mega hours each and every single week. Some people I speak to tell me that the environment is very stressful, it's toxic. It's almost as though their boss is like a slave driver, pushing the team to hit the targets to get the bonus. Now, obviously, not every work environment is like that, but for many people, work is very stressful. And with that stress comes temptations. One of the temptations is to wrap our identity up with our performance. When we're doing well, we might sort of look down on the others who don't seem to be doing so well, who are struggling a bit. When we're doing less well and the boss is shouting at us, to feel rather insecure and to forget the fact that we're defined not by our performance at work, but by that vertical relationship, the fact that we're God's children. When the pressure is on, we may also be tempted to cut corners a little bit in order to get the job done, in order to please the boss. Christians shouldn't do that. We may be tempted to work all of the hours and neglect our spiritual life, or neglect our family, neglect our health. We may be tempted to become a form of slave driver ourselves. In desperation, trying to hit the target, we end up using the people who report to us as instruments rather than treating them as those precious individuals who are made in God's image and who we have a duty of care to look after. Well, the reality is that in the pressure of everyday life, so often we can't please everyone. It's not possible always to keep all of the plates spinning and to keep everyone happy. But if we're determined to let the vertical relationship define what we're doing, then that will help us as we make decisions about how to try and relate in the horizontal relationships. And to do that, we always need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, remember the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. But our eyes need to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're focused on our boss or our colleagues, our husband, our wife, our children, ourselves, that will lead us, of course. But when our eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, following his example as we live out our new identity as God's children, then that will help us. You might say that it's a bit like an orchestra. In an orchestra, you've got different people playing different parts. Some are on strings, some are woodwind, some are on brass. Their eyes are not meant to be on each other. Their eyes are meant to be on the conductor. He is the one who helps them to play. Well, so too for us as Christians. Our eyes are meant to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we're focused on him that we'll be able to play the part that God in his sovereign wisdom has chosen for us to play. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new identity that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that as your beloved children, we are all equally valuable. Thank you that you also give us different gifts and roles to play in life. But forgive us for those times when we see our value in those gifts and those roles. Help us, we pray, instead to be secure in our identity as your children, so that we can faithfully play the parts that you have given us. Amen.